Good morning. And I thought for a moment there we'd gone like mega church. I was like, what a great package coming in. It's just a WD-40 commercial. That's actually it. So welcome to Action Church. And it is as weird as it looks. But we've been talking about this idea all month, this idea of a sandcastle mortgage. And that's as silly as it sounds. Like all of us might enjoy building a sandcastle. We might even invest a day or an afternoon or some time with friends or family at the beach, and we would build a sandcastle and we might take pride in it. We might take pictures of it. We might make a video, you know, we might put it in our timeline, but none of us would take a mortgage out on a sandcastle because we know that they're temporary. But, unfortunately, and I'm finding out this more and more as we sort of look at the scripture, that all of us spend a lot of our time and a lot of our effort and a lot of our resource and a lot of our life, which is not a renewable resource, on temporary things, things that just go away, things that don't matter in the long run. And so, especially today, I'm so glad that we can be in the middle of this series, and sometimes it's hard to fit holidays in a series, but I can think of no better series to sort of be talking to fathers this morning. So happy Father's Day. I think that's a big deal. And I'm really glad you're here. And here's the thing, like there's no sort of more ancient and deep string or strain that runs through scripture, that runs from the very beginning, than this idea of fatherhood. I mean, it's a big deal. And so I'm so glad you're here. And I just want to encourage you today because, I mean, it's a valuable, valuable commodity. And we celebrated Mother's Day last month, and I made it through that without offending too many ladies. But I'm super excited today to talk to dads because I just think that you probably don't even realize like how much you matter. And how much, I mean, think about this. I was thinking about that this week. Like the Christmas story, Jesus comes to a young girl named Mary, or not Jesus, well, Jesus does come to her, but I'm messing up the story. God, through the angels, come to a young girl, a young virgin named Mary, and says, you're going to carry the Messiah. You're going to be the mother of the Messiah. And he goes to a young man, or maybe an older man, we don't know, customs were different then, but a man named Joseph, and says, I want you to stay with Mary, who you're engaged to. Like, God could have easily taken care of Mary. He could have easily just had Mary have Jesus and go on her merry way. Mary could have been a single mom, but she wasn't because God specifically chose and specifically thought that it was important, not just for your son or my son, but for his son, his earthly embodiment of his son, Jesus. He chose that there would be a man there who would be his father. So it's a very big deal. Now, I don't know what your sort of relationship with fatherhood or how fatherhood's going for you. I just want to share something. And this is totally me. You can totally deny this to your wife if she's mad at you. But here's what I think. I feel like fatherhood is sort of like a remote control. Now, here's why I say that is because, and maybe you have to be my age or older to get this part, but when I was young, I was the remote, right? Like my dad didn't do this, but I specifically remember I would go over to my friend David's house and we were the remotes. Like you would just be sitting on the couch and you'd be watching whatever it was that you were watching and his dad would come in. His dad was a firefighter and he was kind of scary, but back then all dads were scary. Do you remember like when, you know, like dad would come home and you'd like sort of, I don't know, you felt like you were shoplifting or something when you were at their house, like you put your hands down at your side, like what's going to happen? And now they're like, hey, what's up, dude? But anyway, like his dad would just walk into the room and go, change the channel, boy. And you would just do it. You know, like it was amazing. Like you would just jump to and change it. You go, not there, next, next. And you were the remote, but that was okay because I always thought at least, well, someday I'll grow up and someday I'm going to have kids of my own and they will be the remote, right? Like that's what I thought. I was like, but what happened is before I had kids, they invented a remote, right? So I was like, well, that's okay. Like, I don't really want to be that dad. Like, I didn't really want to be that guy who barks orders that their kids are afraid, you know. So I was like, this is cool. That's cool. I got remote. I can handle it myself. And I even gave the remote to my kids. You know, like, well, they can have a remote too. It'll be fine. And then you find yourself sort of watching Wawa Wubsy for 22 hours because they have the remote and won't change it. But that was even okay. But I found in my later years that fatherhood has turned into like me yelling at the Xfinity voice control lady while my daughter laughs at me and goes, "Don't yell at her, Dad. She can't understand you." I'm like, "I'm yelling because she won't listen." That's fatherhood, I believe. But here's the thing. Fathers leave a legacy, right? Whether we want to or not, whether we even try to or not, like, fatherhood is so, so important. Because fathers leave an imprint. Fathers leave a legacy. Like, I can't even tell you how much sort of the legacy that my dad has left me for good or bad. And that thing, and maybe it's something simple. Like, my guess is, like, that you probably believe in WD-40 because of your dad, like Hank Hill. This is the answer to everything, I believe. We have to play it again because that's beautiful. If you have it in a holster, that's dadly. I like that. But maybe it's not just a deeply held belief in WD-40. My dad did believe in WD-40. Maybe because I grew up on a farm and maybe it was because we just didn't have much, or maybe he was just always like too tired to really care that we couldn't get the bolt off our you know, bike gooseneck. But he would always say, "Spray some WD-40 on it and wait and try again later. It'll definitely come off." And it always seemed to work. So he believed in it for everything and anything that needed to be cleaned or healed or, you know, whatever. Like, it worked on animals at that point. Like, WD-40 was the answer. But maybe it's something much better. You know, some of you have like a love of architecture, or you have an understanding of history, or you have like a deep appreciation for art, or, I mean, there's all sorts of like, or you can rebuild an engine because your dad left you a legacy. Or maybe it's like you understand finances. Or maybe it's like you're a pretty decent husband and a really good father just because you were raised by a great husband and a great father. And it's fantastic. Like, there's so many things that our dads can sort of leave on. And this is not just now. This is not a new thing. I mean, throughout Scripture, in fact, the whole story that we call the Bible, which is basically not a book, it's a bookshelf. It's all of these letters and so, you know, there's history in it and there's poetry and there's, like, I think an instruction manual for a chainsaw in there somewhere, because there's all sorts of things and they're all a story of generation, of generation, of generation, of fathers passing down until we reach Jesus, all pointing to Jesus, who, of all the sort of relationships that Jesus could have said he had with God. I mean, think about this, like, Jesus came, and the relationship that he used to explain his relationship to God was Father and Son. And so maybe, like, you've received something, a legacy from your father that's so much better than my undying belief in WD-40. But it could be worse, right? Like, that's also true. And that's why this is so, so difficult as fathers. Like, without even wanting to, how many of us have received a legacy that's not good from our fathers? And how many of us would have to say, if we're honest and we're, you know, sort of like before we go to sleep at night and we're sort of thinking of things that scare us, which is probably a bad way to go to sleep. Maybe I should stop doing that. But like, we realize, like, oh, I'm afraid I'm passing on something that's not so good. In fact, it's very sad that we do. But here's why that's so important, because we've been learning from Jesus this month. And Jesus is so amazing because this is such a simple story. And I think we take for granted this idea that we can read a story from a guy named Jesus who claimed to be the Son of God and whose followers literally gave their life to not say that he wasn't alive, because literally they all died saying, no, we saw him after he lived again. Like they died withholding the story of the resurrection. And that's amazing, and that's fantastical, and it seems sort of magical in a land far, far away. But let's not overlook the fact that you can read a story that he told thousands of years ago, and it still makes sense, and it's still true, even though it's not a true story. That's hard to do. I mean, it's amazing, like, how many, like, the best book from 5 years ago is 72 cents at Ollie's right now. I mean, think about that. And yet, this book and these stories still make sense. Let me read this, and then let's think of that in light of what we know about fatherhood and what's great about fatherhood and what's so, so sort of daunting when it comes to being a father. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the wind blew, and it beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because it had a foundation on the rock. Now, in Luke, there's another writing of this. There's another retelling of this, where Luke, a physician who took notes from followers of Jesus later and wrote down a firm account of it. There's a little detail in there, and I won't read it to you today, but Jesus says in that telling, and we believe he probably used this illustration numerous times, like if you've been here more than 2 weeks, you've heard me say the same thing again. But Jesus would tell the story, and he said that the man dug deep to reach bedrock, basically. So not only is Jesus a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who could give a story and that's not true, but actually is still true, that makes sense thousands of years ago, even though everything else has changed. He obviously knew building because he was a carpenter, because he actually understood good building practices. Even Raff, who works for City Commission, signed off on Jesus's building technique. So that's pretty amazing. So anyway, it says, yet it did not fall because it had a foundation on the rock. Man dug down and reached bedrock, but everyone who hears these words of mine and has not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And when the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Now, that's all true. That's all true, and that still would happen today. If you built your house on sand, and that's what we're about here at Sandcastle Mortgage, like, we want to get you in-house as soon as possible on sand, and we can start this afternoon, because we don't mess around with the whole foundation thing. But that's still true, right? Like, if you have a house built on sand that isn't connected solidly with the bedrock, like, eventually, when a storm comes, this is a storm damage. We're not making fun of this, but this is a real picture from Superstorm Sandy that came through. This from the Jersey Shore. The house will fall down. And Jesus broke this up in a way that is very, very uncomfortable for you and me, because we like to think in our culture of like, oh, we're storm victims. And Jesus said, no, there are wise people and foolish people. And that hurts, right? That's like, ooh, I don't like saying that. But he's like saying the people who prepared well for the storm, their house is still standing. And the people who didn't prepare well and they didn't have a deep enough foundation, their house fell. And that's hard to read, right? When you think about that in the fact of we don't know this person, but you look at the builder, and maybe they bought it later, but the builder was a foolish builder. Now, let's make it worse. I like making things worse. But what if you put wise father, foolish father on there? See, that's a difficulty, dads, and that's why I wanted to talk to you and encourage you, even though you don't feel that encouraged yet. You will, I promise. it is because of our legacy and because of our reach and because of the authority we've been given and the position we've been given through faith, if we're foolish and we build our lives on sand and our life comes crashing down and our house comes crashing down around us, there's a very good chance it's taking someone else with us, right? Like, it's very, very, very unlikely that one person lived in this house. It was probably a family. And so we have, like, sort of this great opportunity to do good. I feel a Spider-Man reference coming on. But anyway, like, we have this great opportunity to do good. And I'm not all Spider-Man in WD-40. I was talking a good game about Gilmore Girls back there. So, yeah, nice. But here's the deal. Like, we have such an opportunity to pass on a legacy of godliness or righteousness or love of Scripture or love of WD-40 even or something valuable. But we also have the possibility and, quite frankly, the ability to just ruin a lot of lives when our lives fall apart. And it's a difficult, difficult thing to think about. And I don't know why when I look at that, I go, that's so much worse to think about one guy who... Now, here's another truth, fathers, and I swear I'm going to get to something encouraging here a little bit, but let's just be honest. Jesus was talking about a man who built a house on sand and it was knocked over in a storm, and that's a real thing. But even when there's not a storm, maybe you're not in a storm. Maybe you're not like in the worst time of your life. Maybe things are kind of cool right now. Maybe things are okay at the job. Maybe the wife's not that mad at you. Maybe your kids sort of respect you. And maybe, you know, you're not too worried about their future right now. And you go, life is okay, man. I'm pretty blessed. Man, the waves are still coming though, right? And that's the real deal about sand is waves are relentless. Like, the ocean is so powerful. I mean, we don't even think about it unless you've ever been, like, out in a riptide or something where, like, you realize how powerless you are against the power of the ocean. It doesn't even seem like it's doing anything, but it can carry you wherever it wants to, and it can carry giant tankers anywhere it wants to, and even just on a calm day, if you let the waves sort of, like, wash against your foundation long enough, it can cause a lot of damage. And we live in a culture where the waves are coming in. The waves of culture are coming in against fatherhood to say sort of it's not important or it's not a thing or it might even be bad. You know, we don't need it. And here's the thing. We've been saying this every week about just everyone. But we live in a culture that really urges us to build on sand, right? Because Jesus said the definition of building on sand is not following his words. And there's hardly anything in culture. I can't think of anything, maybe other than a few good, you know, Christian podcasts and maybe Sunday morning. But most things in our life are not urging us to follow the teachings of Jesus, right? Like, they're not like, hey, you know, here's your latest version of this, you know, week of This Is Us. And by the way, follow Jesus. That's never in there. And nothing wrong with This Is Us. Although I admitted I watched it, so I've probably lost my man card on Father's Day. I'm sorry. But if you notice, even This Is Us, it's about a 1970s, like, alcoholic dad, and they're sort of worship him. In fact, I think the chick prayed to him last week. But it's interesting. I'm on reruns. I'm sorry. It's DVR'd. I'm a little behind. But here's the thing. Like, we live in a culture that urges us to build on sand, to you know, not sort of dig deep and spend the time, and it's hard, and it takes faith, and the teachings of Jesus are difficult, but simple, and we like sort of easy and complicated. And that's so true for dads. It's true for all of us. It's true for all of us that, like, in our, you know, just imagine, like, in our sexuality, that Jesus would say, here's the deal. You need to, like, devote your life to one woman or one man, and these two opposite sexes that were never designed to get along actually become a new thing. They become a new compound, sort of like, you know, I used to say hydrogen and oxygen, but there's two hydrogen. So it should be salt. Sodium and chloride gathered together, they're both explosive. And I'll give you a bit of my wedding talk. When you put two explosive compounds, one's a gas that will kill you, and the other one's an explosive metal, and you put them together and you get salt. I mean, it's crazy. Like, that's what Jesus was talking about when he said a man and a woman would come together and become a new thing and leave their father and mother. And that takes years, and it's difficult, and it's gonna be, and then you have children, and it even complicates it, and there's so many shortcuts you could take. And our culture urges you to build on sand when it comes to family and sexuality. There's so many different ways, man. There's so many different ideas, so many quicker ways and easier ways and more pleasurable ways. But when you crash, they're not there to help you. And so here's the thing. I want to talk to you guys this morning because it's daunting. And I want to make sure that you walk out of here feeling encouraged, because the last thing I want to do is sort of beat up the guys who took their Father's Day morning. Like, you really have an excuse to just like eat brisket and drink beer today. I mean, you could get away with that, and you probably will later. But here's the thing, like, you came to church on Sunday morning. So I'm going, the last thing I want to do is sort of beat up on you guys. I want to encourage you, but this is a real thing. And it's funny because this series has been sort of bothersome to me. I'll just be honest, like, I'm here and talking to you, and maybe it's bothered you, but it sort of bothers me because it has like all these summary graphics, and I was sort of imagining like this would be fun. I was imagining sort of like, I don't know why, like it's beach balls, it's talking about sandcastles, but man, there's something so sort of dark when you think about all of the things in our life that are very, very temporary. And the idea that if we don't build our lives on a rock, if we don't build our lives on something that will stand the test of time, everything else, quoting the old hymn, is sinking sand. All of it goes away and all of it changes. And I shared last week, like even since I first built my house 20-some years ago, like everything, and from morality to technology to, you know, according to culture, biology has changed in the last 20 years. So if I sort of base my life on any one of those things, I'd be adrift right now. But now here's the thing I have to tell you that will encourage you. I promise you. Is that leaving a legacy is actually easier than you think. It really is. This is a picture of me and my dad. This is such a cool story, and I have to thank Jerry. My dad visited a few weeks ago. You saw him, he had a back brace on. I know where I got it from. He actually broke his back lifting his garden tractor at 80-something. You know, that's like, that's... And so my mom passed last fall, and quite frankly, he's really deteriorated. It's amazing. He cared for my mom after she had a stroke for several years. And you would think like, oh, well, now he doesn't do that, so he's probably doing better. There's something that's so sort of disturbing and beautiful and strange about how he was married for 50-some years, and when his wife passed, he's just gone downhill. So I don't know, and I don't say this to bum you out, but I don't know how many times he's going to travel out here. But we had a great time. He was out, and the hot rods were in town, and he's always looking forward to that. And this is Jerry's car. I can't take credit for that. Jerry loaned us his Roadster. And what he didn't tell me, I just asked if I could take my dad for a ride or if he could take my dad for a ride, because I knew he would love that. But he actually loaned us the car and entered it in the show, and so we got to drive this thing around like a golf cart. It was amazing. Like, that's the way to go to the Hot Rod Show. And so this is a day that I look back on, and my dad will look back on, and I don't know how many more years we have, but it was a day that we'll remember. And it was also just such a great day of being able to do that and just spend the day looking at cars, which we both enjoy. And quite frankly, as we were doing that, I was like, well, that's a legacy that I have from my dad. Like, my dad never sat me down and go, here's the thing about classic cars, son. He never had to have a conversation with me. We never, like, sort of made me study flashcards, but I can tell you, you know, what a 1932 Cord looks like, because I just sort of grew up around him who loved classic cars and loved mechanical things, and I just sort of got that from him. But it's not just that, because my dad believed in WD-40, and I realized the other day that I've been having a problem. I'm a painting contractor by trade, and I can't get the new acrylics off my hands and the new urethanes. Like, literally, like, my hands are getting rougher and paints are getting better, and so I just have white hands. They look terrible. This is a picture of my hand. And so I was complaining about that or mentioning that, and Mitch, we were at breakfast the other day, and he said, have you tried WD-40? Now, I'm not a guy who tries stuff, you know, honestly. Like, if you said, how about essential oils? I mean, no, like, I would not go, you know, like, you could tell. I tried Tilex in the shower because that was in there, and that's a true story. I didn't realize, like, it's really caustic and you shouldn't put it on your skin, but I was like, I can't get this off, and there was Tilex. It doesn't work. So I was, like, sort of desperate. I'm the guy who'll try anything. That sounds terrible to say, I'll try anything in the shower, but literally, I washed my hair. This is going, woo! But I washed my hair with, like, some sort of pumice body rub for a while because I thought it was shampoo. I don't read labels. But anyway, I can't get this stuff on my hands. And so Mitch said, have you tried WD-40? And I was like, I can't believe I'm saying this. No, I haven't. Like, I believe in WD-40. I was raised to believe in WD-40. WD-40 can do anything. It's like Windex in My Big Fat Greek Wedding. Like, we believe in WD-40 around the farm. And so that's before. I want to show you the picture of after. Yeah, it didn't work at all. Like, nothing happened. It just, and that's not really the point. Like, it just made my hands greasy, and I was, like, slipping off of stuff all day. It was terrible. And then I read on there, it's like, do not put on your open skin. You know, it says skin contact. Wash with soap and water. It's like, all right, that was a bad idea. But here's the point. Like, because of my dad, I believed that maybe WD-40 would take the paint off my hand. I mean, it's done crazier things. It's like it works on almost everything. It's amazing. And so here's what I want to say to you this morning. Like, and this is totally blasphemous and probably heretical, but I just have to say it anyway. I think WD-40 might be like God's word, right? Like, oh, don't get too, yeah, you look so happy about that. No, just hear me out. I got my reasons. Like, I think WD-40 might be a lot like Scripture. And not because there's not some sort of weird numerology reason, like you realize that, this is a true story, you realize that WD stands for water displacement. This was actually, I'll have to tell you this story because half of you know it and half of you don't. WD-40 actually stands for water displacement 40. It was designed by this company called Rocket Chemical Company. You know, so if you go, WD-40, it ain't rocket science. It actually is. It was actually designed, no, I'm serious, like it was designed for the Atlas rocket program. There was a company called Rocket Chemical Company, and they were looking for something to keep rocket parts from rusting, and they tried 40 times. This is a true story. They tried 40 times. This is the 40th formula, and it works. But they realized pretty quickly, like, it's not just good for degreasing and keeping rockets from rusting, and people started taking it home, you know, and trying it around the house, and they're like, hey, we might have something here, and that is actually, you've learned something, at least, here at Action Church. That is actually the story of WD-40, and they've only actually made one change in 70 years. Can you imagine this? Like, almost 70 years now, they've only made one change, and that's the straw. Like, really, because remember, guys, it used to have, like, the straw that was taped to the side of the can, or you would put the rubber band, and, like, your kid would always lose it, or it'd be stolen in the store. But now you can either spray right through it, or I'm giving a product demonstration. I'm sorry, but that's the only improvement. That's the only improvement, and so here's why I think it might be Scripture, like Scripture, not because it's water displacement and the Israelites wandered for 40. No, it's not none of that. It's not near that. But here's the thing. I found this out. These are not like preacher statistics. These are true Google on the toilet statistics. Like 4 out of 5 homes. Seriously, like 4 out of 5 homes. I only met one guy this morning who said he didn't have any. But 4 out of 5 homes in America have a can of WD-40, and I'm betting multiples. And it's exactly the same for the Bible. Like, we, in the latest study, and this was a HuffPost study, so it wasn't like they're big Bible fans, they found that 80% of Americans, 4 out of 5 homes, have a Bible somewhere in their home. Now, here's another thing that I think is true of the Bible and WD-40, and why I would say that horrible thing of saying I think the Bible might be like God's word, because few people, in fact, they say there's less than 5 people, which has got to be 4, right? I don't know, but they say like a handful, less than 5 people probably know the actual ingredients of WD-40. And it's not fish oil. Everybody said that over the years, it's not fish oil. Even though for some reason, if you put it on your fish hooks, fish tend to like it and they bite more, but it pollutes the environment. So WD-40 is not cool with that. But we just know that it's natural from the earth. It's petroleum distillates. But anyway, like nobody really knows. There's a handful of people who have the formula because it's been secret all the years. It's not written on the thing. And if you've ever read, hey, we know what is in that, we don't know. And it's sort of like Scripture, like we all have this book. And I'm not saying we don't know some stuff, and it's not a mystery. It's very sort of understandable, especially in the latest translations, which is sort of like changing the straw. Same stuff inside, just easier to use. But very, very, very few of us actually know, and I certainly would not count myself in that thing. If we just know everything about it, we know everything in it. It's sort of a mystery. like speaking of my dad, like I have Bible conversations with him and he's still pretty sharp and he doesn't know everything. Like he'll be like, oh, I never thought of that. Never remembered that. It's like, wow, you've read the Bible. I don't know, dozens, maybe. I have no idea. He reads the Bible every year and has as long as I've known him. Here's another thing that reminds me of Scripture. It's like, it never runs out. I don't think I've ever had an empty can where I'm like, well, that's empty. I just go buy another one because I can't find it. But isn't it weird? Like, I was asking people this morning, too, and this week, I'm like, have you ever run out of WD-40? There's always some in there. It's a miracle. Like, it could be, I'm not saying that we should start a festival and light candles around it, but it is, the Maccabees did not, but man, I'm ruining two religions. But, like, think about, like, I've never run out of this stuff. But I keep buying more, and that reminds me of Scripture, because I'm reading to you as we end up. I'm going to read to you and share with you a psalm that I don't remember. Like, I've read the Psalms 11 billion times. I went to Christian school. I've read the Bible through numerous times. Been a preacher for many years. Like, I should know everything in the Bible. I don't know, and it's just always there, and there's always something new, and you're like, did you just put that there? There's no way that, but that's sort of like the Bible, but yet, just sort of keep getting more, and here's the thing about it, too, and I would say this about the Bible and WD-40 is it can't solve every problem, but you'd be surprised. You would be surprised how many it can, and I know that's probably bothering some of you that I would say it can't solve every problem, but it just can't. Like, it's not going to help you pick whether you should go, like, you know, Apple or Motorola. It's not Apple, the guy, you know. But this doesn't going to help you on every problem. It's not a magic book. It's not an instruction book, but there's so many things in Scripture that are so useful, and it's the same way here, and make sure you read quickly, because we have all of the known uses right there for WD-40. Take notes, if you will, or I can send you the PDF later. But just the same way with Scripture. Like, it didn't clean my hands, that's true. But man, it's amazing how many things that I have found. Like, this, do you know this cleans crayon? It's like one of the few things that'll just clean crayon off of like concrete, which is strange. Like, how's that? It does. And Scripture, like, I'm always sort of amazed. And like any sort of difficulty or modern problem, I go, Scripture can't speak to this. And then you go, oh, but it does. And here's the truth, I think, about Scripture and WD-40 this morning is neither one can fix anything when they're in the drawer. And it's funny because Tyler did this thing and he put it on the wrong line and it said neither can fix anything in the drawer. And I was like, no, that's not what I'm trying to say. You know, it's neither can fix anything. It's kind of like, let's eat grandma is different than let's eat grandma. But neither can fix, you know, like, they don't work. Like, having a magical can of WD-40 in your house is not going to solve that squeaky gate on the pool unless you put it into action. You got to put it to work. Now, here's the thing. Let me go back to that. I'm sorry, I hit the wrong slide. They're not sort of talismans. They're not magical. You have to actually put them to work. You actually have to, like, open up the Bible, and you actually have to sort of open up the straw, and you have to sort of put them to work and try them, and maybe you're going to come up empty like I did with my hands. They wouldn't clean my hands, but you'll never know unless you try. And here's what I was thinking about. My dad never had the talk with me. Well, I had that talk, and that was really weird. But he probably why I'm weird. But he never had a WD-40 talk with me, right? Like, he never did this. I love, love, love this clip from Gran Torino. He never did this, though. Thank you. not true, right? But I realized I love that clip. And Josiah sent that to me this week. I was like, I can't believe I forgot that clip. It's so great. But my dad never, ever, ever had that talk with me. He never sat down and goes, son, WD-40. No, we never had that talk. It's just I saw him use it, and I saw him recommend it, and I saw, like, when we couldn't get something loose or when it was stuck or when it needed to be cleaned or when it was squeaky or when it was frozen, like, hey, try WD-40, and that's just. And so that's what I want to leave you men here today. It's not as hard as you think to leave a good legacy. And it's not as hard as you think to sort of be connected to the most eternal thing there is in our world, at least. And it would have been really smart to have a Bible up here, but I only have my iPad. Because for some reason, I read my Bible on my phone or my iPad now, and I actually go, the Bible says, and point to my phone now because it's just sick. But probably a good idea to have an actual paper Bible around, because these things might not work forever. But here's the deal. It's so, so easy to be connected not to something that's 10 years old or 50 years old or most things that you're going to learn in college in the liberal arts department are 47 years old, and we know because we've been saying this for thousands of years old, tested and tried and true. And it's not that hard, because all you have to do is sort of put those scriptures to work in your life. And you don't have to set your kids down and, like, lecture them about scripture and go, you need to believe the Bible and you need to believe in WD-40. All you have to do is use them. Use them yourself and recommend them when there's a possibility they'll work, which is most of the time. So let's start now. I want Michael to come back up here, and he's going to play another song for us, and we're going to get out of here. But I want to just leave you. Now, think about this. And Anita, the girls are going to have a gift for you, actually. If you don't have one or seven, you're going to get one today, because we're actually giving you guys WD-40 today, right? That's a good thing. But I always want you to remember that, sort of heretically, but maybe it might be something like the Bible and you should put it to use. But here's the thing. I want to start now. I want to read you a 4,000-year-old blessing. And I want to read it and pray it over you guys. And that sounds super strange and super impractical and super magical. But let me just read this, and you see, if you can't see why I love scripture and think that it still works. Check this out. How joyful. This is a Psalm of David written as a blessing. Psalm 128, if you're keeping score. How joyful are those who fear the Lord and who follow his ways. Just like Jesus said, hey, if you keep my ways, if you follow my ways, then and you follow my words, and guess what? That's no different than the law. We just went through 10 and 2. The 10 commandments were just replaced by the 2 commandments because they summed up the 10 commandments and so fulfilled them. But he's saying, how joyful are those who fear the law, who follow in his steps, and I would say, and build on rock. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor. How joyful and prosperous you will be. And your wife will be like a fruitful grapevine, flourishing within your home. And your children will be like vigorous young olive trees as they sit around your table. That is the Lord's blessing for those who fear him. May the Lord continually bless you from Zion. May you see Jerusalem prosper as long as you live. And may you live to enjoy your grandchildren. May Israel have peace. And that's a little bit Pinteresty and greeting cardy, but think about this. Still works, still practical, like may you enjoy the fruit of your labor. You were designed to work. You were designed to not only to work, but to feel good about seeing the fruits of that. So in our current political climate, you can go, oh, wait a minute. I can't just depend on others. I'm going to need to work. You were designed for that, man. And I can feel okay as long as I'm generous and caring for my family. I can feel okay enjoying the fruits of those labors. Well, that's super practical. And oh, wow, but doesn't that make me part of the patriarchy? I'm part of the problem. Wait a minute. No, your wife will be joyous, and she's like a grapevine. And not to get too symbolic here, but if you had grapes, you had wine. So you are having a good time at your house. Like, this is good. I can't drink wine because I'll, like, start dancing with a neighbor's dog, but I would go grape jelly. And so that makes me happy as well. But so your wife is a fruitful grapevine flourishing with you in your home. And think about this, your children are vigorous young olive trees. Here's the thing about olive trees in that culture. They were very, very valuable. Your kids aren't a drain on you. You're not raising them to sort of, you'll have to sue them for eviction to get them out of the basement someday with their porn collection. No. That was from the news. That's stuck in my mind. I'm sorry. They're vigorous olive trees. They're valuable. They're like going to add value to the world around you and your life. I mean, that's crazy. And you live to see and enjoy your grandkid, your grandchildren. That's pretty amazing. I never knew how awesome that could be. And oddly enough, 4,000 years later, may Jerusalem prosper and may Israel have peace. Wow, seems sort of relevant today, right? And that's one tiny little snippet out of a thing you've never thought of, written 4,000 years ago by the richest king at that time. I mean, it's amazing. Like, what is in this? I don't know, but I really don't know what's in that. But it's eternal and it's valuable, and I dare you to put it to work. And I want to pray this blessing over you this morning, fathers. Dear Jesus, God, thank you. Thank you for the example we have of fatherhood. And God, as fathers, every one of us have fallen down. And every one of us have sort of passed on things that we wish our kids didn't have to deal with. But God, we're so grateful to have an opportunity to sort of plant our houses on something solid. Plant our houses on something just immovable. Your word in your plan for humanity. God, I pray that you would be with every man here today, every father and every future father. God, I pray that they would follow your words. And God, I pray that they would dig deep. And God, like this blessing says, I pray that they would be prosperous and they would enjoy the fruits of their very hard labors, and that their wife would flourish and their kids would just be so valuable to the world around them and to them. In your name we pray. Amen.